Y'all got your money's worth this morning. Anyway, give it up for Stuart. Right there, his name in hand, right on.
Thanks, Dave.
Right on, Stu.
Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to see everybody. It's always a joy to be here. This morning is a particular joy for me. I don't know if you know this fellow over here, Lambert Dolphin. He has probably taught me 100 times over the last 35 years, and this is the first day he has to endure my teaching. So, Lambert, thank you.
Poor guy.
We have, of course, been in a series in the book of James. We have had a lot of really neat lessons on putting our faith into action. I hope this has been an encouragement to everybody, because our faith becomes much more real when we actually let it change our lives. And that's what James is so strong at. But this morning, we're going to be starting a new series in the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John was, of course, written by the disciple named John. He was one of the 12 men who spent roughly 3 years with Jesus during his formal public ministry. And John is a really funny one, because he doesn't actually refer to himself by name in the gospel. He refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He says this 3 times, and I just think it's hilarious. It's like some little kids fighting with each other, saying, "Mom loves me more." So that is John. And I don't think Jesus actually loved John any more than he loved the other disciples, or any more than he loves you and me. And I don't think John was deceived either into thinking that that was true. I rather think that John had this special gift of being able to understand how much Jesus loved him. I know if I knew the fullness of God's love for me, I think it would probably change my life. I wouldn't be the same person. I'd be more confident, not in myself, but in God, in his love for me. Yeah, Dwayne.
I was just going to say that I think it's possible that John was probably one of the youngest ones there. That might have some part in why he was saying that.
Sure, John was perhaps the youngest. But it is a real special gift to be able to understand how much Jesus loves us. And John understood that. So hopefully that's one of the lessons we get from the book of John. Now, I recently discovered another man who really understands how much God loves him. I had the opportunity recently to take my 2 daughters down camping in Southern California. We were about 100 miles east of San Diego in the Salton Sea area. Apart from the Salton Sea, it's just one big desert. And we camped in a couple places. We visited all types of interesting places. We met a bunch of interesting people. And one of the interesting places we discovered was this place that's come to be known as Salvation Mountain. Out in the middle of the desert, there's this mountain or this hill, and it is absolutely plastered with messages about God's love, with Bible verses, and evangelistic messages. And every year, tens of thousands of people come to visit this Salvation Mountain, and they come from all over the world. We saw tourists who are clearly not from this country. So not everybody, of course, puts their faith in Jesus who goes there, but everybody who goes there does get the message about God's love and our need to respond to that love. It is outside of Nyland, California, which is at the southern end of the Salton Sea, if you look on a map. It's real interesting. It's way out of the way. It's not near anywhere, but it's worth going to if you find yourself there for some crazy reason. So this is a picture of my daughters and I enjoying it. So you might ask, why would anyone do something like this? Well, there was this old fella. His name was Leonard Knight, and he lived out in the desert. He was a bit eccentric, but he was a solid believer, and he was absolutely convinced of God's love for him and God's love for the whole world and our need to respond to that love. So he got a bunch of adobe, he got a bunch of concrete, he got thousands of gallons of paint, and this is just the only way he could express himself, was building this mountain. And even though he's died, people still keep coming out to this mountain just to see his work, his tribute to God, really. So I have just a brief video clip that I'd like to play that was filmed of him when he was still alive.
More or less. When a lot of tourists come in here and they look at that car door up there, they really like it. And I found car doors and put them up there, and I bolted it all in.
Where'd you get the telephone poles?
Oh, a lot of people in the valley just love me a lot. Everybody now, I think, in the whole world is just loving me. And I want to have the wisdom to love them back. And That's about it. So I really get excited.
You really believe in love then?
Yeah. Totally. And this is a love story that is staggering to everybody in the whole world. That God really loves us a lot. I don't know. Does that answer that?
Yeah.
Good.
So God really loves us a lot. And that's all he could say. He didn't have anything to say after that. And I really wish I could understand the depths of God's love for me. I really think it would change my life. And I really think that is true for all of us. So like John, this man Leonard just really understood God's love. And I think over the upcoming months as we study the book of John, we are going to understand this better. I hope so, at least. God loves us enough that he doesn't just leave us the way we are, but he takes our broken lives, a broken life like mine, like yours, like Leonard's. He understood that. God takes the broken life and he rebuilds it into something beautiful and something useful for all of eternity. And that is really good news. He doesn't just fix us up where we're a little rough around the edges, but he actually makes us into something new. He actually puts his life in us. And we get to experience the joy of living that out. So if indeed Jesus is the only one who can change our lives, really at the deep down level, then it's kind of important that we understand who Jesus is. So that's what we're going to be talking about this morning, because that is exactly how John starts his gospel, by explaining who Jesus is. And this is where the cults and the false religions and the really the whole world really get it wrong. They do not understand who Jesus is. They understand perhaps that Jesus was a good man, or Jesus was a good teacher, or maybe he was inspired, whatever exactly that means. But they don't understand that Jesus was, in fact, God himself. And it's essential that we understand that if we're going to experience that life-changing, his action in our lives, and we're going to benefit from that and learn to live out his life. So, likewise, in the early church, there was another false belief, and that's called Gnosticism. And what that is that people accepted that Jesus was God, but they didn't think he actually became a man. They thought he just kind of looked like a man so we could understand him, so we could see him and talk to him. So John confronts that issue in some of his letters, as well as in the Gospel of John. But this morning, we're going to be talking primarily about the deity of Jesus. That is, Jesus being God. And then next week, Andy's going to be back, and he's going to be teaching us out of John, and he's going to be talking about the humanity of Jesus. Hopefully. Never know exactly what Andy's going to teach. But let's go ahead and dive in. John starts out, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." So again, if Jesus is truly the only one who can give us life and who can change our lives, it's important that we understand who he is. So that's what we'll have some discussion about that this morning. I would like to point out, this is talking about the Word. And the Word here refers to Jesus, even though it doesn't exactly say that in this passage. In next week's passage, it becomes really clear that we're talking about Jesus. It talks about the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. But for this morning, you're going to have to take my word for it. We are talking about Jesus here. I didn't grow up in church, but if you grew up in church and you went to Sunday school, you very quickly learn that the correct answer to every question that the teacher asks is Jesus. You know, who brought the cookies today? Jesus? So this is referring to Jesus. So let's have some discussion. All I would ask is that you keep it somewhat brief so I can get as many people adding some insight as possible. But from this passage alone, what do we learn about Jesus and about his character this morning? Yeah, Rick.
Well, Jesus is eternal. Even long before he took on flesh, the eternity is really no time, but he's always been, just as the Father and the Spirit, Holy Spirit have always been. But he took on, this passage doesn't say it, but he took on flesh at one time. Mm-hmm. And he spoke the universe into creation.
Okay, so Jesus is eternal. And what is the significance of that? What does that mean for us practically? I'm putting you on the spot, Rick.
He knows the beginning. He knows it from the beginning to the end.
Yeah, Jesus really has an amazing insight, being from the beginning. Hopefully at my age, I have a little more insight into life than a five-year-old. And likewise, Jesus has a whole lot more insight into life and into the world than I have. Vince?
He brings true life to a broken world.
True life to a broken world. Good. Let me just talk a little bit more about this time issue that Rick brings up. We'll get as many of these as we possibly can this morning. I want this to be as interactive as possible. If you're like me, you probably don't have a lot of memory about life before you were born. For me, my memories begin in 1966, maybe a couple of years after that. And I don't have a clue what happened in this world before that date. But think about it. With Jesus, that's not the case. He was there from the beginning. He has insight into all that has ever happened. He's been around a long time. And if you were a student of theoretical physics, as I am, I just love that stuff, you discover a whole bunch of mysteries about this physical world. And one of the most amazing things, one of the greatest mysteries in all this, is the nature of time. Physicists just don't understand this. Why does time continue to flow? Why does it only flow in one direction? Why is it flexible? Does it have a beginning? Does it have an end? Time is a real mystery. And, you know, was there a beginning? Well, whatever exactly the beginning was, and if that's even a valid question to ask, Jesus was there. Some actually say Jesus is outside of time. This passage doesn't exactly teach that, but it is such a mystery that it makes sense. So Jesus is really the master of time. So what else do we learn about Jesus from this passage? Eddie, is it?
Yeah, it's Eddie.
Yeah.
The light shined in the darkness, and the darkness could not comprehend.
Good. Yeah. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness could not comprehend it. So what is the purpose of light? What does light accomplish for us?
Breaks up the darkness.
Good.
That's what the passage gets me, is that it's a lot of people who don't understand Christianity, they think it's nonsense. So it's kind of like that. They don't understand the dumbness is nonsense. And I think it says in the Bible, too, that the people who won't understand it, you know, think it's foolishness. And so, in other words, the light is there, but they can't see it. They don't understand it, so it's a mystery, and it's not a mystery. They refuse to even try, I guess. I don't know where I'm going with that. But
that's okay. Good. So the light shines in the darkness. The darkness did not comprehend it. This can actually be translated, the darkness did not overcome it. As well. I kind of like that translation. It seems kind of obvious in some ways. If you take light and you take darkness and you put them together, you don't get dim light. You get light. Darkness is simply the absence of light. And it's not that the world is necessarily such an evil place and they're doing everything wrong. That may also be true. But the primary problem is actually that they don't have the light. They don't look to Jesus, therefore they're in darkness. The only thing the world needs, and indeed us too, is the light of looking to Jesus and experiencing his life. I was thinking about what light accomplishes, and one of the things it does is it guides our way. We really don't have a clue without light. One of the problems I face in my life is insomnia. It's not uncommon for my day to start at 2 a.m. and I have to face a real miserable day. The first thing I always do when I decide I am not going to be able to sleep any longer, I get up, walk through the dark house to turn on the coffee because I hate waiting for the coffee to brew. And every once in a while, my wife or kids or even my little puppy will leave something where it doesn't really belong. And I kick it, and it really hurts bad. I was just thinking about that. That's kind of the way life works when we're walking in the dark. We kind of walk through life. We're doing our best. We're not out there trying to cause problems. And then we just run into something, and everything goes wrong, and you just think, geez, what did I say? What did I do? So then we go a different direction, hoping that works out better, and it's just a matter of time before that happens again. So this issue of walking in the light really makes a tremendous difference in our lives. We can have an idea of where we're going. We can, life makes sense. We're not just stumbling in the darkness. So we'll talk a little more later about what exactly that means. Let me get you, sir.
Yes, it's fascinating. It's the beginning of this passage. It says the beginning, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
Mm-hmm.
The Word. That's fascinating.
So John chooses the word "word" here, and it's fascinating. Do you have any insight? Why does John choose the word "word"?
Well, it's that word. That's maybe a metaphor for life itself, and life is God. So the word is God.
Okay, the word is God. Let me just make a few comments on this. I will again get as many people as possible. The Greek word here, the original language, is logos, and this is a little bit richer word than we use in English. It really conveys not just a written word on a page, but it conveys a thought, a message, something you want to share with somebody else. And if you think about it, every religion, every philosophy, and you might even say every person, they all have a message that they want to share. And it usually goes something like this. If you follow this plan, your life's going to get better. Or if you believe like I do, something's going to improve in your life. And God did not work that way exactly. He didn't just send a bunch of rules that if you follow these, things are going to get better. He didn't just send a plan, if you live this way, things are going to get better. But his message to all of us is sent in the person of Jesus. So this is really practical. There are things we should do. There's morality that we should follow. But that's not essentially the heart of God. The heart of God, the message that he wants to send to us, is to look to the person of Jesus. We look to his life. We see how he lived his life. We look to his actions. We look to his teachings. We look to his word. We, of course, get all those in the Bible. But Jesus is, of course, alive and well today, too. So we also look to his work in other people's lives. And that's actually one of the reasons a group like this is so encouraging. We come together, we talk with others, we get encouraged. But I think the real encouragement is that we see the life of Jesus in other people. And it might work out differently in other people. God's working in Eddie a little differently than he's working in me. And that's an encouragement to me to see the life of Jesus. So God's message is not a plan. It's not a code of ethics. It is rather in a person, Jesus. So that's real significant. Thank you, sir. There was one back here who... Oh, Carlos.
Hi, Stuart. Good morning.
Good morning.
Jesus was actually the Word of God, correct?
Yes.
He's bringing the Word of God to us.
Uh-huh.
So what the Heavenly Father planned for us.
Right. So he's bringing the Word of God to us, but it's actually beyond that. He... in fact, is the Word of God. So, yeah, he spoke the words of God, no question. And we have a lot of the scripture that is his words. But, yeah, this is really mind-boggling. This goes beyond. He is God's Word. Dwayne, let's get you.
I was just going to say, just like the Bible is referred to as the inspired written Word of God, and Jesus is referred to in full as the living Word of God.
Okay, good. Kathy, did you have something?
Noticing that it says the word. It's not a word.
Uh-huh.
It's the, meaning the only.
Great. What's the significance for us? That is the Word of God.
It means it's everything. It's the word from beginning to end of everything you need to know about everything that's important to God.
Yeah, Jesus is the Word of God. He's really the only place we need to look for life. And in fact, not only is he the only place we need to look, it's that all the other places we look don't ultimately result in life. So, yeah, thanks for that. Kelly, let's get you. I'll get you next, Ike.
Okay, well, as I read it, Jesus is light, right? And Jesus is the Word. There is no other Word, as Catherine was putting it. That, you know, there's only one word, the truth of God, and that there is no other path than Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
He's the only one. So anything else is false.
Okay. Thanks. Dyke?
All right, Stuart, it's hard to believe, but I want to get some clarity here, confusion over here. In the beginning, I mean, it's not, the world's not dark, right? I mean, it's kind of like Tom McKelly just said. I mean, it's not dark where you need a light. It's, their lives are dark, right? And Jesus comes in and gets rid of the darkness because of
so the
word.
It says the light shines in the darkness. The darkness did not overcome it. I'm pretty certain that the darkness here refers to the world and is not primarily talking about physical darkness, but rather walking in darkness, just being lost.
Just being, yeah, exactly. Okay, that was my, because the dinosaur days it was dark, but then, I mean, okay, now I'm really confused. But you know what I'm saying? It wasn't dark. It's just your life's dark. And then Jesus, like Kelly was saying, puts the light into you.
I believe so. If you try to tack this down in time, the light shines in the darkness, that would probably refer to when Jesus came to earth. So it was a dark world just like it is today. Again, the primary problem is not that the world is so evil. They may be, but the primary problem is that they don't have the light. They're not looking to Jesus. And that's just as true today. The world is just as lost. It's not going to get any better until Jesus comes back, but individuals, like many, many here, can turn to Jesus and experience the life and not just bumble around in darkness like all of us have spent time doing. Jim?
Is it really just the two, is either dark or light? Are there shades of gray in between?
I don't see it from this passage. Yeah, we're either looking to Jesus or we're not. And for even for believers in Jesus, we spend some time wandering in the flesh, yeah, and we experience it.
The world is not evil. Yet it's not full of light because it's not really great either. So it seems like the world we live in is many shades of gray where there's some light in it, but there's some darkness as well at the same time, coexisting.
Sure, there are believers walking in light in the midst of a dark world. I didn't mean to actually say the world is not evil. It is. That's just not the primary problem. The primary problem is not looking to Jesus and the fact that they're walking in darkness. Oh, Larry or Martha, that's such a tough choice. Who goes first? Martha, of course.
So, when there's a Bible promise and I put my faith in that promise, Jesus is the one who in me lives out that promise, makes it real, makes it really happen.
Okay. That's a great way to look at it. Jesus lives his life in us. He lives out that promise in us and through us. So, well put. Larry?
So, I want to say that we're wrestling with several different definitions of what the world is.
Okay.
The world is a basically spherical shaped planet with a lot of beauty and so forth to it, which God created. But the world that we're usually referring to here is that system of human thought which rejects God. And that's dark.
Uh-huh. I would agree with that. It's human system of thought that it's not looking to Jesus and therefore it's dark. Julie, did you have something?
I just think that, you know, the poetry of the words is so awesome. And it really reminds me of Genesis 1.
Yeah.
Where the world was formless and void and darkness was on the face of it. And then God spoke and started creating life. And light, and the first thing he did is divide the darkness and the light and the darkness, and it just seems to this passage exalts Jesus as the create, as with God the Father in Genesis 1, the creative force that brought light and life out of darkness. And just like God did that in a physical way in Genesis 1, he does it in a spiritual way in our hearts now, and it just seems. I think these verses are some of the most profound in the Bible. I mean, I could read them and think about them for the rest of my life and still not have even scratch the surface.
That's great. I'll comment. Let me get these other thoughts first. Rick?
Going back to the word, logos, that's what Christ taught. That's a title of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And the way that's embodied is that Jesus is a revealer. He reveals the character of God. Lives out God. So when we see Jesus, we see God. And so that's the revelation, just like the lady said. It's an expression of who he is.
Thanks, Rick. And Andre?
Hey, Stuart, I'm not taking away nothing from your trip that you and your family went to, but look, you mentioned this guy out there in the desert talking about love, loving God, but he ain't dealing with no people.
He had hundreds of people every day come to see that thing and to talk about the love of God with him. Visitors. Well, it's a longer story, but there's actually a massive community that has moved out there. It's one of the most fascinating places on earth. It was fantastic. But yes, sir. I
think that when like we have in the beginning was the Word.
Huh?
You know, God spoke everything to existence with His words, and I think at some point, you know, God kept talking to man one on one. He talked to Adam. He talked to Noah. Talked to Moses. And yet finally. And reach a point in order to save us, that's when Jesus said, we're going to have to go down here. Show
I tried everything else, nothing worked. I'm going to have to send Jesus.
I tried all these other ways, but I love man so much. So I'm going to go down here myself. And that's why it says he was God.
It's really true. I think it was always God's plan to send Jesus, but nonetheless, gave us some time to try to work things out. And needless to say, it didn't work. It never could. And we are completely dependent upon Jesus. Let me just follow up on some of these comments because there's kind of a thread throughout here. Julie pointed out that this sounds a whole lot like the beginning of Genesis. If you open the Bible right at the beginning, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it really is no mistake that John starts out his gospel in a very similar way. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. It is sort of a recreation, if you will. Genesis, you might say, describes the physical creation, and John here is talking about a recreation spiritually. So I just wanted to make sure everyone was clear on that. Was there someone else over here? Theodore.
I think maybe Kelly should go first because I'm on a different train of thought.
Okay.
Well, I was on the train of thought you were going to think anyway. But it's like our rebirth in Christ, or dying to ourselves and letting Jesus live through us is a whole new birth. It's a whole new life that we're experiencing in Jesus Christ.
That's great. Go for it, Theodore.
So the other train of thought was you're on the topic of love.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm like back with Andre.
Great.
So one of Jesus' greatest expressions of love was as he was going to the cross, he was still loving those people putting him there to death.
Yeah, it really is amazing. The love of Jesus to go all the way to the cross. We all deserve death for our sin, and Jesus paid that price instead, and that touches a lot of people, like the gentleman I showed the video clip of. He's just overwhelmed by that, and I think to the extent that we understand that, it really does change our lives. And that will be one of the recurring themes throughout the book of John. And because of his love for us, he wants to rebuild our lives. So that's why we're specifically talking about who Jesus is, because he's the only one who can do this. So there are a few things that we have not hit on that we can learn about Jesus from this passage. So if anyone has any insight there, Phil?
Well, one thing I haven't heard us speak about yet this morning is that Jesus' coming was predicted for, 700 years. It was in the Bible that the Messiah would come. It was in the Bible what was going to happen. This is all laid out. Yep. When he showed up, nobody believed it.
Uh-huh.
And I think that speaks to why this is necessary.
Okay, thank you. Janice?
Yeah, I think it's interesting that he is this phrase that nothing came into being, or apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Like everything came through him. Every created thing came through him. So what does that mean, and what are the implications of that?
You asking, or would you like to answer your own question? Because he could make my job a lot easier.
It's an incredibly grand thing. It's an amazing thing to say, that everything came into being through Christ.
Yeah, we have discussed how this parallels with Genesis. And it's not that just that Genesis starts out in the beginning God, but it's God created the heavens and the earth. So it becomes very clear from this passage that Jesus apparently was the one who carried out the creation. He was the agent of creation. Now, if he was just another man, that would be, in fact, we couldn't possibly believe it. But Jesus was, in fact, God. We haven't even gotten specifically to that section. But it's not hard to believe that Jesus is the creator, if he was God. So this is really mind-boggling if you think about it. He created us. He created, apparently, this planet. It says nothing came into being. And again, if you kind of like physics and astrophysics, you have to include this solar system and this galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy. You have to include the universe. And if some of the physicists are correct and there's a multiverse, well, I guess Jesus created that too. This is really mind-boggling. So what are the implications for our lives, the fact that Jesus created all this stuff? Can anyone think of how that benefits us? I mean, is it just kind of interesting information? Rick?
Well, he also created each one of us, and he has a purpose for each of our lives.
Okay, has a purpose. Good. Anything else significant? Yes, sir?
Everything that we, that humans or anything else, is here for us now, and we're not totally aware of it. Just like we use 10% of our brain. Only 10% that we see, that we can, everything we need is here on earth. And in heaven, of course, as we go and descend into heaven.
Okay.
We're here, and everything, love and everything else, is all within us. It's just that we're blind to it. And Jesus is showing us the path of Jesus.
So if Jesus has created everything, he has given us what we need, generally speaking, on this earth, just through the physical creation. But also, if he is the creator, it kind of helps us with our problems. Sometimes our problems just seem overwhelming. Where do I go with this? Well, if Jesus can create the entire world, he can certainly deal with the problems in my life. If he's in the business of rebuilding lives, and I think there's this barrier in my life, I can't possibly get around this one, well, I think he can. Where we maybe run into problems is that God's plans are not always the same as our plans. You know, I go and I pray about something. The solution seems obvious to me. If you're maybe not healthy, you need health. If you're without money, you need money. You pray about it. God may not choose to give us what we ask for because God's ways are bigger than our ways. He actually uses some of the hardship in our lives as part of the character building process. We don't tend to like that part, but it is part of the way he works. But what we don't want to do is doubt the power of God and the power of Jesus. But I think we maybe get a little tripped up there sometimes because he does not always give us what we want. Just like a good parent doesn't always give his kid what he wants, you know, chocolate before dinner and that kind of stuff. God has more insight into our lives than we have. Eddie?
Yeah. Yeah, I always faith in God's will, because I can't understand, like you were saying, sometimes the way that he'll work it. But he's always there for me, and if it doesn't happen the way I want it, I just have, that's where my faith comes in, and just believe that it's going to work out for the better. Because sometimes I get things I ask for, and I shouldn't have had them, and they make my life worse. So I just learn just to be the will of God, to be his will. And then I just know that it's going to be for the better for me, however it does come out, and just be patient with it.
That's wonderful. We want to have absolute confidence. Jesus is the creator of this world, can do anything he chooses in our life, but that he will do what's best. That may not always line up with what we want. I'll call on you. Let's try to get, there are a few other kind of key points in here that we have not gotten to in learning about the character of Jesus. So Kelly or Julie, got anything there?
Well, to me, if Jesus is eternal, and Jesus is the Word, because God is the Word, and the Word is the truth, then the truth that Jesus stated when he went to the cross, and that he was then going to send the, or actually at the upper room discourse, when he said that when he went to heaven, he was going to send a comforter, then he was going to send the Holy Spirit to us. If we have faith in Jesus, that we then have the power of Jesus in our life. And then we become the light that shines into the darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend it.
That's great. Way beyond the scope of this passage, but that is a great way to put this all together. Let me just point out, what have we missed? Light shines in the darkness, we talked about. Life was the light of men. Let me talk about the life was the light of man, or in him was life. You see, I believe we all are seeking life. We maybe don't seek it in good ways sometimes, but pretty much everything we do is intended to somehow make us better or happier or more fulfilled. The problem is simply that we make a lot of choices in life that don't result in that. I like to so-called shoot myself in the foot, and after a while your foot starts to hurt. This is real important. In Jesus is life, and really only in Jesus' life. And we look so many other places. And it's not that these other places are always wrong, but think of the things we do in life for fun or whatever it might be. We engage in relationships. We maybe like material goods. We like shopping. We might turn to drugs and alcohol. We might turn to sex. These are not all bad things by any means, but we nonetheless will look to these things and others for life. But it says here, in him, referring to Jesus, in him was life. And he really is the key to life. And that's, again, why it's so important that we understand who Jesus is, so that we can get to know him better and get to know this life. And as we've already discussed, the life results in the, it says, life was the light of men. That guides our path. It lets us not have to continue stumbling around in darkness. So we've discussed really a whole bunch of aspects about Jesus this morning. We've discussed that he is God. We've discussed that he is God's message to us. We've discussed that he was there from the beginning of time, whatever exactly that looks like. That he is the creator. All things came into being by him. We've discussed that he is the giver of life. And when we walk in that life, that guides our path. He's the light of men. But you might be thinking to yourself about right now, so what? You know, Jesus is God, but the world's still a messed up place. And if I'm honest with myself, I look at my own life, it's kind of messed up. It's not everything I want it to be. Well, it turns out there is a response required for us. So I want to keep it moving to get on to just the last part of this morning's passage. How are we to respond? Because without our response, all of this is just kind of interesting information. It won't make any difference in our lives. So let me just read this last section. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. So this is actually referring to a different John. This is not the same John who wrote the gospel. This is referring to a man who's come to be known as John the Baptist. And he was a cousin of Jesus, and he actually had a very unique ministry. He got to announce the arrival of Jesus. For generations, many prophets had come and talked about the coming Messiah someday, but John actually got the privilege of announcing, basically, he's here, and by the way, prepare your hearts for him so you can receive him. And even though this passage doesn't talk about it, it's very clear from other gospel passages that the way John encouraged people to prepare their hearts for Jesus was repentance. That is simply agreeing with God that we need his help, that we can't do it on our own, or that we are sinners. There's that great phrase in recovery, don't beat yourself up. The idea of repentance really isn't encouraging beating ourselves up at all. Again, it's just agreeing with God that we need his help. I love that short version of the 12 steps. It goes something like this. I can't, he can, and I like to tack on the end, I'm going to let him. And that's really what we're talking about here. we are sinners. We cannot do this. We need the life that Jesus offers. I can't. He can. Jesus is the giver of life. So this part is the, I'm going to let him. I'm going to let Jesus do this in my life. So he says here right in the middle, so that all might believe through him. This word believe occurs, it's something like 85 times in the Gospel of John. John has a lot to say about belief, or we might want to call it faith. And this is really the key to bringing about this life of Jesus that we're talking about. It is by our faith that we get to experience this. And in fact, this is really the purpose of the entire Gospel of John. I mentioned that key verse that's in the last chapter. I'd actually like to turn to that section because it's very similar to this. This is from the last chapter. It says, therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which were not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Life is what we all seek. We don't always turn to the right place, but true life is found in Jesus, or in his name, as it puts it here. And the way we receive that is through believing, or through faith. So I would like to finish or spend the rest of our time just talking about this faith and belief and what this means very practically. I don't want to go away from here with any sort of theoretical lessons that are kind of interesting but don't make any practical difference. I will get you. You have a comment. You've been waiting nicely.
Yeah. Well, it's like Adam and Eve in the garden, they experienced death. Mm-hmm. And when Satan came and he told one of them that, no, you won't die. But it was a spiritual death, right? They were in the light. They had no knowledge of evil. They were perfect. But because they disobeyed God, they experienced death. So now they were aware of evil. Uh-huh. And I think that's kind of like us, right? We were reborn to become children of God, right? But we're in this world full of darkness. But darkness and light can, I guess, be present at the same time.
Right, we have essentially a reversal of the initial process. Man started with God and then turned away from God in sin, and Jesus not only reverses that, but gives us so much more. The indwelling life of Christ not just takes care of the sin problem, but gives us a life that we never would have known had humanity not fallen. We really lack in time, so I do want to just, again, try to make this as practical as possible, that we're not just talking about some theoretical lesson from this morning. If indeed Jesus is the giver of life and the only giver of life, and if indeed we unlock that life by faith or by belief, I just want to explain at least the best I can as to what this looks like practically in our lives. And the way I would summarize it is to say that we take the truth of God, any truth of God, and we live as if it were true. Because think about it, it is true. We take some promise of God, we take one of the truths about Jesus we've learned this morning, and we simply live as if that were true. Let me just take one of them this morning. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. We all, just naturally speaking, we do the things we like. We seek life in the way we want to find it. We usually end up disappointed. This world promises so much, not just in the advertisements, but really in everything we face. So we give it a try, and it's really fun at first. I love it when maybe a package arrives from Amazon or something. It's so much fun. You open it up, and you think, this is just great. And 10 minutes later, I'm as bored as I was before. It doesn't give life. It's not a bad thing, but it doesn't give what I'm looking for. So very practically speaking, I might want to say to myself, okay, nothing wrong with buying a product or a package from Amazon or whatever million other ways I might be seeking life apart from Jesus. But I might want to stop and say, okay, Lord, life is not found here. It's a good thing. I I like it. Thank you for providing. But life is found in you. So I'm going to look to you and appreciate you for this blessing instead. So that's one possible way to live out that truth. Another practical one, let's say you're at work and you're really inclined to lie about something or to stretch the truth. And I've heard of cases where someone's job is actually dependent upon it. They're outright told to lie about something. And you might just remember the verse, speak truth to one another, or putting aside all falsehood. And you might say, okay, Lord, I really want to kind of stretch truth about this, but apparently you give more life in speaking the truth. So you would hopefully choose to speak the truth and let the cards fall where they may. And if it costs you a job, well, that's God's problem at some level. He can provide a better job. So this might sound like obedience, and that is a good biblical word. We're called to obey. But I actually prefer to call this walking in faith or belief. And the reason for that is that as soon as I hear the word obedience, I think of some slave master ruling over me, telling me what to do, and there to punish me if I don't. Or I think about a list of rules, and I'm supposed to follow all of these rules. And even if I follow all of them, except one, I still feel condemned because I messed up on that one. And perhaps even a bigger problem of thinking about this as obedience is that I may be inclined to think that I actually have something to do with this life I so much desire. After all, if I'm a good person, if I follow these rules, if I do what I'm told, well, I deserve this life that I'm getting. In fact, God is maybe even, he should be happy to have me. And this isn't the way it works. So if you want to call it obedience, that's just fine. There's nothing wrong with that. The Bible calls it that too. But the question is, what is our attitude with respect to obedience? And I prefer to think about it as walking in faith. There are other passages where it will refer to it as walking in the Spirit, but it really is all the same thing. We take a truth of God, we live as if it was true, because it is true. So this is my encouragement for all of us this week. Take some truth of God. I don't care what it is. Maybe it's one of the things we've learned about Jesus this morning. Maybe it's some other promise of God. Just make sure it is indeed true. Make sure it's from the Bible. Take any truth of God and make the choice to live as if it's true and see what God does with that, because I bet he's going to show you some of this life that we're talking about this morning. So would you all pray with me now? Dear Lord, thank you for just a good look at your word this morning. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that you sent him as your message to us. We thank you that he is indeed God himself, you. And I pray you would teach us this lesson of walking in faith and living out your truths in faith. And I just pray you would bless each of us this week as we would seek to live out these truths. And I thank you, and I pray in Jesus' name, amen.